Lord, I do thank you for this, this very simple thing that doesn't take very long, but speaks of eternity reaching down into the lives of men and women, of the Creator redeeming his creation. Lord, it means the world to us. Father, as we come around your word, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray you would guide us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and the feet to walk. The walk that you've given us to embark upon in the world. Lord God Almighty, blessed be your holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to talk this morning about fear. Very specifically, the fear of God. Do you know, over the years, I mean, the Bible deals with all sorts of different fear. Various leaders of Israel, for example, Joshua, are told to be very strong and courageous and not to fear. They're not being told not to fear God, they're being told not to fear man, told not to fear circumstances. You know, wars raging as Israel become established and become their own nation, and they had to fight for the right to survive, and the Lord is saying to those early leaders of Israel, don't be afraid of other nations that want to destroy you. Don't be afraid of, you know, you leaders, don't be afraid of the people that very often want to destroy you. Don't you prophets, don't be afraid of the kings, as it came later, and the system. And in the New Testament, we see something actually remarkably similar about not fearing this and not fearing that and not fearing the other. But this morning, I want to just think a little bit about the fear of God, because I am a little bit concerned in the church in the West as a whole, that we've taken the fact that we're not supposed to fear all those other things, and we've brought a little bit of that into the way we have our relationship with the Lord. We don't fear the Lord as once we did. It's very quiet. You see, because I've heard Christians say, just outright, you are not to fear God. I've heard people say that. Look, I understand what's being got at, but there comes a point where God has become such a close friend that you've lost kind of perspective. And when I say you, I don't mean you individually, but the church in this country, I'm thinking. God's become our chum, a little bit more of a friend than a saviour, a little bit more of a buddy than the awesome Creator. And I just think we've got to do something to either reverse that, if we find that speaks to us individually. We've got to reverse that in our own thinking and relationship with the Lord. And if we haven't got there, just to be reminded, don't get there. Because the Bible says a lot of things about the fear of God. And it might surprise you to hear they're not all in the Old Testament. You might have almost expected that to be the case, but it's not. And the problem is, you see, I think we've taken certain passages like 1 John 4:18. I'll put it up on the screen in a minute. I'll read it to you. It says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So we've taken this idea that perfect love casts out fear, and we've said, because we are perfectly loved, we need not fear God. And we've applied it to that. But actually, when you read the context a little bit further, there it is, 1 John 4:18. When you read around that passage, instead of whipping just a little bit out and saying fear has to do with punishment, we're not in kind of danger of punishment anymore, therefore we need not fear. When you read a little bit around that verse, verse 18, okay. So there's verse 18 there. I'm going to start at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. And then it goes on to say, I'll read from verse 17 again, because that sets the context for the statement that fear has been cast out. This is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. You see, what's going on here in these two verses is it's kind of comparing punishment with the fact that we have confidence in judgment. The whole context for verse 18 and about having no fear and about perfect love casts out fear, the whole context of that is judgment. In other words, Christians don't fear God's judgment. We don't fear his wrath. We don't fear the coming great and terrible day of the Lord. We don't fear that moment when we're told, go that way or depart from me, I never knew you. I don't fear any sin in any way, shape or form that when I meet the Lord, he will say to me, get away from me, I never knew you. There's no fear in that. And therefore, there's no fear about the punishment that's coming on an unbelieving world. There's no fear of God's judgment. God's judgment will be the single most righteous, awesome and terrible act of judgment that the world has ever known. And I don't have to fear a thing of that judgment. And nor do you if you believe in Jesus Christ. So perfect love casts out fear. Because we know that God loves us and we love God, we know that there's no fear of that coming judgment. None at all. Not because we've done no wrong, because we've done plenty of wrong, but because Jesus did no wrong and died for you and me. So we don't fear the coming day. It appears to me that this whole context of perfect love casts out fear, to me, it just seems to be speaking about judgment. We have no fear of judgment. In Hebrews 10:26, it says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. Again, if you're living in continual sin, then there should be a fearful expectation of judgment. Whether you are, you know, whether you once walked with the Lord and no longer do, whether you never walk, either way, there is coming upon those who don't believe in Jesus Christ a fearful expectation of judgment. I've been reading a little bit of Ezekiel over the last couple of weeks, and what I like to do is I have my Bible reading, but I like to do it kind of over 2 days. So whereas I might read Ezekiel 30 to 35 this morning, Tomorrow morning, I won't read 36 to 40. Tomorrow morning, I'll read the same passage. So I read it twice over 2 days, if you like. I like to do that because it just kind of, you know, I'm a little bit slower and it just kind of gets it in there a little bit more if I've read it twice. One of the things about the book of Ezekiel, one of the themes is that the sin of the fathers, the sin of the parents don't pass down to the sin of the children. That's one of the themes. In fact, God says to Ezekiel, you've heard this proverb, and this pops up in Jeremiah too, you've heard this proverb said in Israel, that the father eats sour grapes and it sets the children's teeth on edge. And God is going on to say, the children are kind of, they inherit some responsibility, if you like, for the sins of the fathers, the sins of their parents. And God says, no longer will this be said in Israel. He says, the soul who sins is the soul who will die. And he goes on to talk about, you can live your whole life doing wrong. It's a little bit of a prodigal son from an early perspective, 700 years before, 600 years before Christ. And he says, you could live your whole life in a righteous manner, but if at the last minute you turn away and live unrighteously and you die in that state, that's the state for which you'll be judged. He says, you could live your whole life in an unrighteous manner where you deny the Lord, but if at the last you turn to the Lord and amend your unrighteous ways, then you'll be saved. So it's got nothing to do with necessarily how you've lived your life up to that point. It's got to do with, what are you doing now? The Bible says today is the day. Yesterday is then, today is the day. The responsibility is today. And one of the things God says to Ezekiel is, yours isn't the responsibility for success. Yours is just the responsibility for obedience. You've got to go into Israel, he says, and you've got to tell them to essentially turn from their wicked ways and turn back to me. He said, if you tell them and they don't, their blood is on their hands. But if you don't tell them, their blood is on your hands. See, so there was this responsibility to tell the people of Israel. And one of the things that he's talking about is this fearful judgment. You can live your whole life, he says, doing the right thing, making the right sacrifices. If in the last days you turn away from that and do wrong, he says, that's the judgment. That's the point at which you're going to be judged. See, sometimes I do think if we lived 1,000 years ago in Israel, if we were parts of whichever tribe you want to belong to, right, of Israel, we would probably maybe understand the fear of God's judgment a little bit differently to today. Or maybe not, because they kept walking away as well. But there was a fear, there was something different, something that the West has lost. We've had 2,000 years of God being our chum. And I just find we've got, for me, we've watered down this issue of fear and we've made it more about revere. You may have heard, we'll look at that in a second. It's not about revering God. You should revere God. You should respect God. But that is not the same as fearing God. His judgment will be a fearful thing. And because we follow Jesus, those of us who do believe in Jesus, we no longer fear that terrible judgment in the way that those outside of Christ do. Whether they once walked with him and don't anymore, whether they've never walked with him, there's a judgment that is coming. It strikes me as interesting, really, that the gospel of Jesus is all about reconciliation between God and man through Jesus. Jesus, his entire mission was about bringing people close to God. And I think about this sort of thing every now and again. God, I don't know how to put this, God loves humanity, obviously. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But no matter how much God loves us, he's still not willing. He's still not willing to do things our way. God is not just love, he's also truth. We're told to speak the truth in love. God loves us, but he's still not willing that we should come to him any other way except through Jesus Christ. So whilst he loves us with an unending love, he's not willing to bend his rules to get us into heaven. He can love you with an unending and eternal love, but you still have to come to him through Jesus Christ. You still have to come the right way. There's still no tradesman's entrance into heaven. There's still no back door. There's still no way of beating the queue. You've got to come through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' whole mission was about bringing man closer to God, about acting as a go-between to get us where we couldn't get ourselves, which is into the forgiveness of God. And yet even Jesus speaks into the issue of fearing God. In Matthew 10, 26 to 28, so have no fear for them, as people, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This is Jesus speaking. Do not fear judgment. Do not fear man, fear God. Even Jesus is telling us to fear God. When Jesus tells us to fear God, what right have you and I got as Christians to say we don't need to fear God? We should jolly well fear God. I've said this before. If God decided to turn up in our meeting this morning, not even God, if an angel decided to turn up and stand by Marlene, we would, in this aisle, we would all of us fall to the ground in fear. Guarantee. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, at the beginning of Luke. What happens when the angel is sent to him? He falls in fear and trembling. What happens at the Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John are filled with fear. What happens with the resurrection when the people at the tomb are there and the angel of the Lord appears in white? And it says the guards were terrified. Look, when angels turn up, people are scared. People are terrified. You're telling me that we fear angels, but we don't fear God? Angels are, I said this the other day, I think, maybe in the Wednesday group. It's a silly way of doing it. You'll have a better way, no doubt. But my way of gauging the strength of humanity compared to angels, compared to God, is via arm wrestling, right? I know I would lose an arm wrestling match with an angel. You see what I mean, right? And I know an angel would lose an arm wrestling match with God. See, God is not just far above you and me, he's also far above angels. Far above. He is awesome. He is the creator. They are creatures. They are created. There's never been an angel that has the glory of God or ever will be. Now, I say this not because I'm full of bravado and I'm wanting to sort of challenge an angel, because I've told you, and I'll make it clear again, When it comes to a show of strength, I don't stand a chance with an angel, and nor do you. When it comes to anything, I don't have the authority, the strength, whatever you want. I just know that God is far and beyond that still. If people are fearful when angels turn up, they're fearful at the presence of an angel. How much more would you be fearful of Almighty God if he turned up in his blazing, shining glory in this place this morning? How much more? See, one of the things I always say is I like it when people take God seriously. Don't be flippant about God. Don't make jokes about God. Take him seriously and fear him. Absolutely. Even Jesus tells us, fear him, that's God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. But you do what you want with that. It doesn't say, rather, revere him. It doesn't say, rather, respect him. It doesn't say, honour him. The funny old thing about the Greek language is it's got different words for different things. A little bit like English. We've got a word, honour. It's the word honour. We've got a word for respect. It's respect. We've got a word for revere. And funnily enough, it's revere. We've got a word for fear. And it is fear. They are not the same words. They have an overlap, somewhat, maybe, in their concept of what they're about. And yes, we should revere the Lord. Yes, we should honour God. Yes, we should respect the Lord. But we should fear the Lord too. Now, that doesn't mean you walk around constantly cowed. Because again, we don't fear his judgment. But we fear him. And this isn't just Jesus, as if that wasn't enough. And quite frankly, it is. This was early church as well. The early church tradition. In 1 Peter 2:17, honour everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the emperor or the king. So there you see my bullet points. Honour everyone. Honour the king. Love other Christians. But fear God. We're not told there to fear any of these. In fact, Jesus says, don't fear those, when we go back to that. Don't fear those that can do X, Y, and Z, except the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. excuse me. Again, I've got to say, I think the problem is that over the course of years, we've watered down this idea of the fear of God. We've made it more about respecting and revering and honouring God. And again, I want to make it very, very clear. We do those things, but nowhere are we told not to fear God. We're told not to fear his judgment, but we're not told to not fear him. By the way, that's a different word. That's a different word. That's a different word. And then that's the same word as that. You can see it in English, you can see it in Greek. That's the word Timae. It's where we get the word Timothy, or the name Timothy. That's Timae. That's agape or filio, depending on, you know, which version. That's also Timae. That one, that word there for fear. I've said this before. If you're an English speaker, you know more, probably know more Greek and Latin than you think you know. So that word fear comes from a Greek noun, phobos, or the Greek verb phobeo. Guess which word we get from the Greek noun phobos? Guess which word? Phobia. Phobias aren't about respect. Phobias are fears. And so we're not being told to honour God there. We are told to do that elsewhere. But right there, we're being told to fear God. Deuteronomy 13 verse 4, it kind of got me thinking. It's this passage really that got me going. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. That's a little bit like at the beginning of Galatians when the Apostle Paul says, if someone comes to you with a different gospel, even if an angel from heaven comes to you with a different gospel, let that one be eternally cursed. So little similarity there. It goes on to say, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Verse 4, Deuteronomy 13. You shall walk after the Lord, your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. You might have a translation that says, you will walk after the Lord your God and revere him. You need to cross that out. Seriously, you need to cross that out and put the word fear in. And I tell you why, because you see that little bunch of squiggles down there? That's called the Hebrew language. That's how you pronounce it, Yare. That's a Y, that's an R, that's an A, but that isn't a vowel A, that's a consonant A, just to help you out. That has no sound attached to it. That little T-looking thing underneath is one of several vowels, which are A's, and that there is an E, that little dot. That is Yare, okay? That is the word fear. That is not the word revere, okay? That is the word fear. Do you want to know where else that word is used? Let me give you a little show. It's used in Genesis 3, in 3:10. I'll start at 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, this is Adam and Eve, by the way, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, Yare, same word, okay, because I was naked and I hid myself. In any way, shape and form, does that I was afraid work if you put the word revere in there? It does not. I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was revered. What does that, and I was revered, out of respect for you. It wasn't that, they were afraid because they had sinned and they were hiding from God. They weren't hiding from God because they sinned and they respected him. They weren't hiding from God because they sinned and they were honoring or revering him. They were afraid of him, rightly so. They were afraid. In 1 Samuel 17:23, as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, big fella, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw this man, fled from him, and they were much afraid. They didn't respect Goliath. They weren't revering him. They were afraid of him because he wanted to put his big spear through their head. That's not what was going on. The man was a warrior. He was someone who couldn't be taken on by a normal type. It had to wait for David to come along. And David was a very unique man at that moment, because we're told that God searched through all Israel to find a man with a heart after his. I've said before, I don't hold myself up as innocent in this, because if I was in Israel at the same time, it would have been me too. But how bad is it that the God of Israel, who is connected with this people, has brought them out of slavery, has established them as a nation, has given them rules to live by and blessings to enjoy. How bad is it that God had to, notice the word search, through Israel for just one man with a heart after him? Just one. What's that all about? And he finds one man, and we know it's David, and David comes up against Goliath. Those two afraids, that one and that one, they are that word there, which we're told to fear him. him. Fear God. Yarei. Do we need any more proof? Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of his Holy One is in the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what are we going to say about those people who say we don't have to fear God? There's a difference between not fearing God and telling other people not to. Both are wrong, because you should fear God. And if any of us find ourselves in a place where we don't fear God, then wait until his presence turns up. See what that does for our fear levels. Again, don't fear judgment. We don't fear his judgment. He's not like you and me. He doesn't change his mind every 2 minutes. Your eternity, your eternal future is secure. We don't fear judgment, but we do fear him. Indeed, we should. In Acts chapter 5, it says, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why then is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out. Immediately she fell down dead at his feet. She breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. There it is. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. And it is that word there, fear, phobos. That's a P, that thing there's a P and an H all together. That's an O, that O-looking thing. It's easy, isn't it, this stuff? See that big B-looking thing? You see that? That's a Greek B. And that O-looking thing, that's one of the O's. Again, very easy stuff. There's two O's, obviously, in Greek. There's the Omicron, which is that one. And there's the Omega, which looks like a W. But and then guess what that letter is? I'll let you guess this one. It is an S. Yeah, it doesn't look like that if it's in the middle of a word, but it has a different final form when it's on the end. But that's an S. Phobos. Okay, well done. Again, where we get the word phobia. Great fear came upon the whole church. See, that Ananias and Sapphira thing's interesting to me, because it isn't actually about Ananias and Sapphira bringing money and putting it in the offering. It isn't about that. It's about lying to God. That's what the story's about. They could have lied to God about a bunch of grapes. The point was lying to God. It could have been anything. They lied to God. So the issue, Peter says, is this land was yours. You could have sold it for 100 pieces of silver. You could have kept back 50 for yourself because it's yours. But you, and then you could have just brought 50 pieces of silver to the offering. So that's acceptable. You could have kept 90 pieces of silver and brought 10. The issue is, you've kept some back, you've brought the rest, and you're saying that was all of it. You're trying to look a little bit better in front of people than actually. You're lying about stuff. And he says you lied to God. And he says great fear took the church. And the question that I have in my mind is this. that what's it going to take for the church in the United Kingdom to fear God again? Is it going to take Ananias and Sapphira? Is it going to take something that opens our eyes, that wakes us up to the fact that God isn't just your little companion, not just your little mate, not just your chum, but he is the King of Kings, the Lord of all glory. What's it going to take to open our eyes? To again, and here's where I will make a concession, before we fall down before him in reverent fear. It's not the kind of fear that leaves us gibbering. It is a reverent fear, but it is not just revere. It's a fear attached to the fear of God. I think the clue is in the name, personally. We've got a song we're going to finish with. We're going to sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And as we do that, let's just offer up our hearts. You know, the reason the Bible says a lot of stuff, I think, the reason the Bible has come down to us is because as human beings, as Christians, we forget some aspects of our relationship with the Lord. I think the Bible is God's reminder. That's what I think. And so if we've got into a place where we take the Lord for granted, where we don't fear him, then let's just take that moment during this song. It's going to be like a couple of minutes long. Just take that minute before we have teas and coffees, before we start kind of, you know, having real good fellowship. Let's just take that moment just to set ourselves right before the Lord again. Bless you.